and reading once again this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came out, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, sometimes passages we read in the Bible seem so wonderful and yet so complex and so hard to understand. We ask, O God, that you would open not only our ears but our hearts to hear your word, and that you would give to us understanding of what it is you say to us these days in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What I was really saying in that prayer, actually, is I'm going on vacation tonight, and imagine how excited I was to read a passage like this to be preached on the last Sunday before vacation. So Jesus has crossed the lake again, ready for another adventure, steps out of the boat, and they're on him right away. They've heard now that he's doing pretty amazing things, and they all want to plead their case. One of the leaders of the synagogue repeatedly wails at him that his child is near death. And they set off for his house, but someone else manages to catch Jesus' attention. And whether it's his ADD that kicks in, or whether he just can't refuse someone in need, Jesus stops to help the other person. And of course, by the time he gets around to making his way to the home of the child, too much time has passed, and a parent's worst fear has happened. The child is dead. Well, you have to know that all eyes are now on him, because this isn't just anyone's child. This is the daughter of a leader of the synagogue. It would be best not to mess this one up, so of course Jesus doesn't. He tells them to calm down. She's just sleeping, calls her to get up, and she does. Well, I would think that would have some heads spinning and some chins wagging for a bit. And not only the crowd is chattering, but the synagogue leadership should have something pretty exciting for the agenda of their next synagogue board meeting, I would think. Now, something to note here is Jesus' somewhat harsh or uncaring remarks to people in both instances. With the crowd pressing in on him, it's not like he has time to be chatty or pastoral anyway, I guess, but he essentially dismisses everyone's worries and anxieties over death and socially alienating disease by basically just saying, "Listen, folk, just stop worrying about this." Okay, now let's be real here. If your child could have been saved, but the one with the power to save her got distracted and lingered too long en route to your house, would you not be just a little ticked off, just a little angry, a little distraught? Those words don't even begin to touch the depth of emotion I'm sure we would be feeling. Or if you had been alienated by society for years, to say nothing of having suffered from a flow of blood for all that time, would you not be just a little desperate? And when you're in that state of mind, you know the worst thing someone else can do to you? I know you know, because people do it to us all the time. What do? They tell us not to worry. And that's not only irritating, but it's also a little insensitive and harsh. Because let's face it, we are all desperate to stay alive, are we not? Unless the pain is so excruciating that even taking a breath itself is painful, most of us want whatever miracle it takes to have another day, another year, another decade. And so for us, as people worried about our mortality, the greatest miracle there could be in our eyes is the miracle of the gift of escape from the jaws of death. When you think about all of the prayer requests we receive as a church and we receive as individuals, and we honor them, are not most of them, when you think about it, or are not many of them, when boiled down to their essence, simply requests for life? But Jesus sees the bigger picture. He knows what power he has, so he knows there is no need to worry over trivial things like death. Because he also sees the bigger picture that we often fail to see when we become so focused on the immediate issue that we lose sight of the big picture. The picture that is so big that it extends way beyond the temporal issues of this world. He sees every little issue in our lives and in the world that we often lose perspective of, and that is that all of those worries and cares, the worries and cares of this world, are nothing when you remember that ultimately we are, both in this world, in the next world, And in that transition from one to the other, we are in God's hands. And so while I don't discount miracles, and I don't think we should ever give up praying for miracles, I think the greatest miracle of all is not that sometimes people are healed and they escape death. I think the far greater miracle is that those who must walk through the valley of the shadow, those who must live with undiagnosed illness, those who must endure surgery and chemo, and the lifelong uncertainty about when the disease might resurface, and all of us, actually, who live day by day with the messiness of life, those are the ones, I think, who can best claim a miracle. The miracle that each of us somehow, through God's grace and love, find the courage and the strength to live. You may notice in Mark's gospel that after Jesus performs a miracle, he often tells people not to talk about it. And we've always assumed as theologians there are certain reasons for that, and I won't bore you with those details today, because I'm beginning to wonder if there wasn't another reason, actually, a more pastoral reason. Not everyone is going to be healed. We know that, at least physically. And perhaps Jesus knows that there is nothing a bereaved parent needs less than another parent holding a child that she believes is a miracle. There is nothing a person who has just received a terminal diagnosis needs less than to be a roommate with someone whose cancer is gone. And perhaps Jesus knew that. Perhaps he knew those miracles would be wonderful for some, but devastating for others for whom they were not reality. So keep praying for miracles. I think we all should do that all the time. But also be aware of the complicated theological issues that miracles bring with them. Why some and not others? Why me and not him? Why her and not me? And why not actually fix the whole world if you have that power? But despite all of these complicating factors and questions, just believe. Believe in possibilities. But mostly believe in the greatest miracle of all, the miracle that somehow we do it, this thing called life. We do it because of the miracle that we are loved by a gracious God who never leaves our side. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.